He has got it down. Very cool. And I see some of our troops heading out. Very good. Very, very good. Well, I got a question for you. You ever in a situation and someone says to you, this is the plan and this is what we're going to do. And someone raises their hand and they go, why? Right? And then after they say why, they then start to say, well, I have an idea. Instead of doing it that way, why don't we do it this way? That's you? At least you're honest about that, because there's others here that probably wouldn't be as honest about that. Okay? That happens. I find that in our home. Hey, I say to my family, we're going to do this or this. And neither my wife or my boys, they say, why? Well, why do we do it this way? Why can't we do it that way? People do that all the time. I have a hunch, as I said, you guys do it. And if you're really honest, you will join her and say, that's me. All right. Now, here's the reality. We do that to God all the time. Don't we? We look at Scripture, we look at the flow of life, we look at the things of life, and we see how they are flowing, we see how they're going, and we come back and we say to God, why? Why are you doing it that way? What's your plan? And then we have, if I can say it this way, the nerve to say, you know, God, I've been thinking. Instead of doing it this way, why don't you do it the other way? I have a better idea for you. Anyone ever suggest a better idea to God? By the way, you're not alone. It's been going on since the beginning of time. Okay? It's been going on since Eve said, hey, Adam, I have a piece of fruit you should try. And Adam said, cool. It's been going on since that point of time. And this morning, it's Mother's Day. So again, mothers, happy Mother's Day. I was thinking through, and also walking through, have a number of hurdles I'm walking through my own life at this point. And it's kind of been hot in my thought process and hot in my thinking. And I've been thinking through God's wisdom, particularly in family. So just to give you a quick window of what's going on in our little home situation, we had to put my dad in a nursing home a week and a half ago. And so my mom came down with pneumonia. She's not doing real well. I think she's going to navigate through it okay. But she's responding really, 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 really slowly. You can pray for her. She's not eating well at all. So she had about this much macaroni and cheese last night, and she was full. And so we're kind of navigating this journey and trying to process through those different things and trying to figure out how do you juggle this and how do you juggle that. As I was talking with Dad yesterday, his first and primary question to me is, when am I coming home? When can I get out of here? This is like prison. And my answer is, Dad, probably not for a while. I don't know when. And I said, Dad, I'm being presented with an option I don't like and an option that's even worse. I don't really have a good option to choose from at this point in time. And so you walk through those things, and sometimes you are inclined to ask the question, okay, God, what are you doing? What's going on? And the question of why bubbles up to the surface. And we ask, why? What are you doing? What is going on? And as I've been chewing on that and reflecting on that and thinking about Mother's Day, God had a plan. And I really appreciate his plan. I don't always understand it. By the way, does anyone always understand God's plans? Good. Then I'm in good company with you. Because I don't always understand God's plans. Sometimes I will sit there and scratch my head and I'm totally confused. Now, that's because my brain is not nearly as good as God's. God sees things from beginning to end, front and back, upside down, inside out. God gets it, understands it, he sees it all, and it all makes sense to him, and for him it works. I just don't have the gray matter or the vantage point to always understand. But family, I've appreciated the starting point of family, and God initiated family. Now, before I go too much further, I want to make a quick announcement because it's looking at me, and I have at times ADD, so if I don't say it, I'm going to forget it. You ever have that? You're sitting there, and all of a sudden you're going squirrel. And so as we are beginning, we're transitioning to the series called Real Questions, Real Answers, and we have some invitation cards. And we're going to have folk, after you get your gift, front or back, we're going to have folk at the back and at the front also with invitation cards. I would love for you guys to take a couple invitation cards and share them with folk and invite folk out to ask questions, because you want to know something? People are asking questions. I have a shirt that talks about Noah's Ark, and because we went to the Ark Encounter last summer, and I'm wearing this shirt, and I'm wearing this at the nursing home, and one of the folk at the nursing home came up and said to me, "What's that about?" I told him how it was a place where I saw that they built a real life-size ark, and went and saw that, and then they said to me, they asked, "Do you really believe that?" Oh boy, how should I answer that? If only I had thought about that. You know, and what we had just been walking through, so it was really kind of a fun conversation, walking through some of the things we had been walking through and talking about over the last month and a half. But, so people are asking questions, and people are curious about what God is doing and are asking questions of why. So I would love for you to take these cards and invite folk out, because we want people to ask God questions. You want to know something? God is not afraid of the questions. God is not sitting in heaven going, "Oh, I hope they don't ask that one. I don't know what I'm going to say." God is fine with questions. We may not always be able to answer the questions, because it's like sitting down and talking about the theory of relativity with Einstein. He can give you a really thorough answer, but sometimes we come back through and we say, "Okay, now I know he just answered that, but I'm just as confused now as I was when I started." Okay, now Einstein would have given you the correct answer, but sometimes we don't always have the bandwidth or the vantage point to understand. God is not afraid of our questions. And we want to ask some of those questions and talk about what Scripture says about some of life questions. And the question we're talking about today is also kind of related to that. Again, it's a why question. God, why are you doing stuff with family? What was your intention? What was your plan? Because he started from the beginning. And what's really cool is there's a very exciting social component to the issues of family, but there's also an eternal lesson, a spiritual lesson wrapped up in family. And I want to jump into that this morning, but before we totally jump, can we pray together? Let's do that. Father, I thank you for the privilege you give us this morning, and I would ask that as we look at your word and think through it and process through it, that you would be honored and exalted. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 2, we read these words. Genesis 2, beginning at verse 15. It says, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die.' Then God said, 'It is good. It is not good.'" Sometimes it's good to not miss the not. "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." And so God did something here. God formed all from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but there was still no helper just right for him. You know what's amazing? Man's best friend didn't cut it. You know, four legs, tail. It didn't cut it. We love our pets. We love our critters. But it wasn't just quite right. There was something missing. You know what's interesting? God made us to live in relationship, didn't he? Now there are some that have the gift of being single and are content to walk that journey, but God seems to have wired us to live in relationship. And as God walked all of creation, all of the wild critters in front of Adam, he looked around and he says, gee, where's the number two for me? Where's the second part? I see one and two, a he and a she, but where's she? So God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out of the man's rib, out one of the man's ribs, and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman, because she was taken from man. Now, this is where you have a tendency sometimes to want to embellish the scripture. And you wonder sometimes, you know when someone describes a painting? And it's all sorts of color and splash and movement. And they say, and I walked into the museum and there was this really pretty picture on the wall. And then I went on. And like someone says, and there was this really pretty picture on the wall. Doesn't do the pretty picture justice. So I have to wonder, when God brought Eve to him, did Adam go, woo! Yes, that's what I've been looking for. Where, God, was she hiding? You know, you kind of wonder, is there a little more color that exists here? We were talking in the Heritage Hour, you know, in that passage in Acts where the disciples were before the religious leaders and they were preaching in the temple, and the temple leaders said, stop it. And then they beat them and they sent them home and they went home rejoicing. And I said to everyone in the Heritage Hour, so I got to wonder, when they got back to the house, did they heal each other? You know, you just ask these tangent thoughts once in a while. You know, be healed, okay, guys, we're ready to go again. I don't care if they got whips, we're good. You know, you just don't know what kind of happens and what happens between the text. And so you want to be really, 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 really careful when you kind of joke around, because you don't really know what happened between the texts. But I just wonder if they maybe healed each other. And you kind of wonder a little bit more what's happening with Adam seeing Eve for the first time. You know, like, oh, that's cool, God, thanks. Like, I'm not really sure it was kind of like laid back like that. I think there was maybe a little more excitement and a little more intensity going on there. Like, yes, good. Whew. You know, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. There is someone to walk this journey with me. And we get to Genesis, we look at Genesis, and what do we see? We see the creation, and we see the establishment of family. God created family. It's huge. It's huge. Think about it for a second. Where would our journey in life be without family? Where would it be? It would be radically, radically different. God created family. And it's really cool. One of the great areas where I think about the story of family is with the story of Ruth. Because I see the working and the outworking, the inner working of family a little bit. And so I want to read through some of the account of Ruth. And we've talked about this a little bit in the past, but I want to revisit it again. And I want to walk through some of this. And so I'm going to start in Ruth chapter 1. And I want to read down a few verses. And if you'll join me in that journey, I'd appreciate it. You can follow on the screen. And it says in Ruth 1, beginning of verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah, and when they reached Moab, they settled there. Just pause for a second. They were doing something God didn't want them to do. God didn't want them to move to Moab, and God had said, you shouldn't intermarry with the people of Moab. Now, does anyone like Elimelech? Anyone here kind of sometimes like Elimelech? God says, you know, you really shouldn't do this. And you say, God, I'll take it under advisement as you walk out the door. That's what's going on. He took it under advisement. He thought that God's way was, he had a better idea. And so he said, God, I've considered it, and I think I'm going to do something different. We all blow it, by the way, don't we? We all do that. We all do that. Well, we read the story, and it says, and when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died, and that left Naomi alone with her two sons, without her two sons or two daughter, or husband. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed the people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. Now, no, they said, we want to go with you to your people. But Naomi replied, why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, if I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry others? And even if it were possible, and you were to get married tonight, I'm sorry, I did that. I lost my space. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. Look, Naomi said to her, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. But Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. You know what I'm grateful for? You know what Naomi was grateful for? Family. Family. Because family, when it really functions well, and when family functions in a healthy way, they are there for each other, aren't they? They support each other. And even when you're given the out and the opportunity to escape, you don't. Sometimes in a journey of life, it's really tough interacting with family, isn't it? It's really tough. You face real challenges. Parents, did your kids make all the decisions you wanted them to make? They didn't. You don't always agree. Now, everybody, did you all do everything just the way mom and dad said? That was even stronger. No, we don't. But you know what's really cool in all that? We don't stop loving our kids, and our parents don't stop loving us. There's a power that happens and a wonderfulness that happens when family chooses to stick together, to support each other and help each other. And that's exactly what Ruth did for Naomi. She said, Mom, you're my mom. I have chosen to be a part of your family. I have married into your family, and you are my mom. And I am committed and devoted to you regardless. We are family. You know, family is great when things are going well. And it's a great thing to share life and enjoyment and excitement when family things are going well. But sometimes when life goes sideways, that's when family really kicks in. When you have support and help and encouragement in the journey, and you realize I am not walking my life journey alone. It's huge. Naomi did not return alone. She returned with her daughter. And that was huge. The text continues. We drop down to chapter 2. If I can get my computer to move. And I just want to read through this because what happens here is really cool. And this is, reflects some of the structure that God established in society. He says, now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go out to the harvest field to pick the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who's kind enough to let me do it. Naomi replied, all right, my daughter, go ahead. So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters, and as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. Now let me tell you something that God established in the law and something that God established for the culture that existed around them. Back in this time, they didn't have tractors, they didn't have combines, they didn't have stuff that picked and harvested the fields. They had people. They would have a sickle or a knife in their hand, and they would cut the grain, and they would gather it, they would bundle it. And as they were doing that, things would drop and fall. And God said, the things that drop and fall, don't pick it up. In the corners of the field, don't clear everything in your fields right to the very corners. Leave the corners untouched. And God did this for people just like Naomi and Ruth. So that people who were impoverished, people who had little, would be able to go to the fields and harvest and collect food for themselves in the very fields that are being harvested. And so the things that were missed and dropped, the corners that were not picked, those areas were left untouched so those in need would have provision. And so Naomi followed the tradition and lived in the framework that God had established to provide for her and her mother-in-law. And so she went to the field. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, he said. The Lord bless you, the harvesters replied. Then Boaz asked the foreman, who's that young woman over there? Who does she belong to? That would not be a politically correct question today. But that's what he asked. And the foreman replied, she is a young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvester. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter. Boaz went over to Ruth and said, listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other field. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. Again, it's good not to miss the knot. So telling him the young men not to treat her roughly is better than saying tell the young men to treat her roughly. He told them not to treat her roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness? She asked. I am only a foreigner. Yes, I know, Boaz replied, but I also know that about everything that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother in your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." The character of her stood out. I hope I continue to please you, sir," she replied. "You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I am not one of your workers." At mealtime, Boaz called to her, "Come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in the sour wine." So she sat with the harvesters, and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. She ate what she wanted, and she had some left over. And when Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her, and pull out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. Let her pick them up and do not give her a hard time." So Ruth gathered barley there all day, and when she beat out the grain that evening, it filled an entire basket. She carried it back into town and showed it to her mother-in-law. Ruth also gave her the roasted grain that was left over from her meal. "Where did you gather all this grain today?" Naomi asked. "Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you." So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man whose field she had worked. She said, "The man I worked with today is named Boaz." "May the Lord bless him," Naomi told her daughter-in-law. "He is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers." Then Ruth said, "What's more, Boaz even told me, come back and stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is completed." "Good," Naomi exclaimed. "Do as he said, my daughter. Stay with his young women right through the whole harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but you will be safe with him." And so Ruth worked alongside the women in Boaz's fields and gathered grain with them until the end of the barley harvest. Then she continued working with them through the wheat harvest in early summer, and all the while she lived with her mother-in-law. That's really cool. Ruth was a hard worker. The harvest time going on, it's about a four to six week period of time. Every day she's up and she's working in the fields, and every day she's providing for her mother-in-law. Every day. And what's really cool, as you look at this whole process, the structures and a framework that God established to provide for those in need in this culture, it was working. It worked. And Naomi, because her daughter-in-law loved her mother, she was provided for, and God met her needs. And the structure of family worked. We look around at times, and again, we ask God, why? What are you doing? Why? Why this structure? Why this framework? We ask this in our culture today, don't we? God, why should I get married? Because it's a framework and it's a structure that God established, and that structure, it works. God, why should I honor my mother and father? Why should I kind of listen to their advice, heed their advice, and honor them in the things that they do? I do. Because that structure, it works. And when you honor the structures of framework that God has given, when you honor the structures and framework that he has established for things to work well in, and you honor it, it works well. Doesn't mean it's always easy, does it? Some of you have walked through the journey I am walking through now. And you get it. You understand that there are times in your journey that are hard. There are hard parts to the journey of life. But as you walk it with your family, we have the privilege of caring for our parents and meeting their needs. Not always easy. Sometimes, anyone have their parents get mad at them? Yeah, a few of us. You're helping them and they're not necessarily happy. Can I tell you something? My dad was not happy with me yesterday. He wants to come home. And right now he can't come home. You know, it stinks to say to your dad, "Dad, right now you can't come home. We can't do that right now." But you want to know something? if it weren't for the framework and structure of family, I don't know where my dad would be, because he can't take care of himself. He can't provide for himself. He suggested to me yesterday, we should have stayed in Florida. Therefore, if they had stayed in Florida, it would all be okay. And it wouldn't be. The reality is family now would be about 2,000 miles away. And the presence of family and the ability of family to help would be that much less. But God established family. It's a privilege to care for family. You know, we've been on the receiving end, haven't we? So you're about 6 months old. How is your dinner prep skills? Fully potty trained? Able to get washed and dressed? You had routines down? We needed family. We needed mom. And we needed dad to care for us and provide for us. The structures and framework of family were essential. And now on the backside of that journey, the structures and framework for family are essential. Core. See, God understood the whys of the journey of life, and God understood the ins and outs of the journey of life, and he established framework and structure to provide. The story continues. Because there's this thing called the kinsman redeemer, and this is a very kind of cool and exciting spiritual truth that starts to take place and starts to show itself. See, and you start to read chapter 3, and one day Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, it is time I found a permanent home for you." Now you see some of the reciprocation taking place, which is, again, really, really cool. See, Ruth made a decision to care for her mother-in-law. Ruth made a decision not to leave her side, not to discard her or disregard her. She chose to come alongside and to give her life to caring for her mother-in-law. Again, when she says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Where your family is, where your people are, they will be my people. Your God will be my God." She committed herself fully and completely to her mother-in-law, to care for her mother-in-law. And now what is Naomi doing? Naomi is looking at Ruth and says, "Ruth, I need to provide and I need to care for you. I cannot just ask the question, how do I take care of me and what's in this for me? Ruth, I need to look at you and I need to say, there are needs in your life and I want to be concerned with caring for your needs." And again, that's how healthy family functions and structures. So, Boaz is a close relative of ours. And he has been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you. Take a bath and put on perfume and dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down there, and he will tell you what to do. Now you ever look at customs and you say to yourself, what does that mean? Okay? And so one of the commentators said, you know, probably what it meant is she uncovered his feet so he'd eventually wake up. He'd get chilly. You ever fall asleep like on a sofa or something like that, and you wake up and you're chilly and you're looking for something to pull around you? I think that's what was going on. "I will do everything you say," Ruth replied. So she went down to the threshing floor that night, following the instructions her mother-in-law had given. And after Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he lay down at the far end of the grain and went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, unnoticed, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over, and he was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she replied. "Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," Boaz exclaimed. "You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. But while it is true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself, and lie down here until morning. Here is a tradition and a framework that God established. It's real important. A family redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. And so a kinsman redeemer is when a person just like Ruth, who's married in the family, and her husband dies before an heir could be produced, a kinsman redeemer is one who marries that family member, that sister-in-law, and raises a child in the name of the deceased family member. So who would raise a child in the name of, I don't know if it's Kilian or the other brother. I'll tell you later on. But instead of raising that child in the name of Boaz, who would raise that child in the name of her deceased husband. And he would become an heir to her deceased husband instead of an heir to Boaz. Now this is a really important tradition, because it kept the family name and the family line and family resources in the family. But even more importantly, it was a picture of what Jesus does for us. We needed a kinsman redeemer. We needed a family member to redeem us, to restore us. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. You see, we have lost the inheritance that was ours through Adam. We have lost connection and relationship with the Father. And what did Jesus do? He restored that relationship. And you look at the picture of what God provides, you look at the picture of the things that God maps out, and you ask the question, why? Why would God do things sometimes, and what's going on behind the scenes? And one of the things behind the scenes is a picture of the redemption of God, the grace of God to be restored to relationship. The story continues in Boaz, and I won't read the rest of the story, and I'll just explain it. Boaz, he goes the next day. He goes to town square. He sees that relative. And he says to that relative, are you going to redeem Naomi? Elimelech's land, are you going to buy that land? Well, if you buy that land, you also need to marry Ruth and raise an heir in her husband's name. He says, I can't do that. And so Boaz does that. And if you're familiar with the Bible stories and the Bible accounts, y'all will know who Boaz and Ruth's son's name is. It's Obed, King David's grandpa. He became the king of Israel. And we see again the plan and the work of God to do amazing things. I walked through the story and I processed through the story. And I asked the question, why does God do things? And why has God structured things as he did? And I see the power of what God has done with family. And the goodness of God to establish family. We would be lost without it. But God has established family, and its function and its purpose and its role is huge. We would be lost without it. God is good. As I close, this is just one why question we can ask. There are more. I want to encourage you today to say thank you to God for family. I want to encourage you to do that. In particular today, I want you to go home and say, God, thank you for Mom. We've been blessed with great moms. And we need our moms. You can look in Proverbs 31. It talks about how a mom functions and great examples of a mom. And as we look at Scripture, we see that God has established structure and order, and a large part of that order is having a mother in our lives that we vitally, vitally need. I want you to take some time to thank your mom, to encourage your mom. I won't tell you all the things you need to do, because maybe you don't like a steak dinner or a spaghetti dinner. You're not interested in going out to dinner today. I don't have a clue what mom would desire in your life, but take that time to honor mom and to celebrate mom. But I also want to encourage you to honor God, because God has given a structure and framework to give order and purpose in life. And we look around and we see how what God has established works. When family functions in a healthy way, it really works. And it accomplishes exactly what God is desirous in a home. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for rich kindness to us. Father, I thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.